How many of you here are proud of your picture on your driver's license? Don't they just bring out the best in you? They take all that paraphernalia that makes you look so classy, you gotta take it all off. Then you go. Then they got this solemn picture. You can't smile, you can't look sideways, you can't do anything. And it's a horrible picture. If my wife saw that, she'd never have dated me. She was just, it's just not one of those pictures that anyone's proud of. Those are passport pictures. They're just horrible. But yet, it's still a true picture of who you are. That's you. This is me. That's me. This is also me. Before and after pictures can look very differently. We're going to look at a before picture. Before we came to Christ, what did we look like? And if that picture were to be painted, we wouldn't want anybody to see that picture. We'll gladly show the picture of what we are in Christ after I have come to know Him. Life is a life of contrast. Light, darkness, heaven, hell, to accept, to reject, to love, to hate, faith, works, grace, law, spirit, flesh, freedom, bondage, life, death. God makes the difference in every one of those contrasts. In fact, God alone can make the difference in all those contrasts. We live with those contrasts daily, sometimes daily in our own lives, not to the extreme we used to be. But life is still a life of contrasts. But I'm thankful that the old me has been buried. I am new in Christ. God is doing something new in me. Kent Hughes, in his commentary in the book of Ephesians, tells of a terrific story of a trip that he took. It's in southeastern California, Mount Whitney, and he hiked up to the peak, and it's 14,495 feet. I think it's one of the tallest places in the States, if not the tallest. And while they're up there, it occurred to one of his friends, who was a part of that party there, that only 80 miles southeast of where they stood on the peak was the lowest part of the U.S. From the height of almost 3 miles, looking down into a place almost 300 feet below sea level. All in its proximity, seeing the contrasts. At the peak, snow, ice, almost blizzard conditions, wind was soaring and roaring across the Sierra Nevada. And as he stood up there and as they looked down, that vantage point saw something very, very different. You see, this place, 80 miles southeast, is one of the hottest places in the U.S. The record stands at just 135 degrees Fahrenheit in the shade. You can quickly go unconscious if you're not regularly hydrated. And it is commonly known today as Death Valley. What a contrast in the proximity between Death Valley and Mount Whitney. That is the kind of contrast we're going to look at today to who we were before Christ in Death Valley. And by His grace, drew us near to Himself, gave us the gift of eternal life. Made us new in Christ. And is raising us to the peaks of freedom and His grace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. That is the greatest contrast of all. From death to life. The Bible says that we were dead. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, and he's now talking to believers, and he's just reminding them. He says, you know what, just don't forget. Don't lose patience with people. You used to be like them. You too used to be dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Not a very good mugshot. Not a very good mugshot. I would be a lot more comfortable if it said, and you were diseased, or you were dysfunctional, or you were disabled, or you were depressed, or you were despairing, or you were disturbing, or disturbed. He says, no. He says, let me give you a real picture of what you were like before Christ. You were dead. While living, this is what it says. For as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. You were dead while you were living. You say, well, hang on. I sleep well. I take all my vitamins. I pay my bills. I save money. I go on holidays. I got married. I've got kids. I am enjoying a good life. Well, that is a human x-ray of what we look like on the outside. But what do we really look like on the inside when we are just on our own outside of Christ? Yes, we love human accomplishments. We love awards. We put people's names on plaques. We shape busts of unique individuals and put them on a pedestal. We honor and we revere important people, and we consider them in some sense to be very much alive. But the Bible says outside of Christ, they are dead people on a pedestal. They are dead people on a plaque. The Bible says you were dead, and now that's not a very popular thing to preach about. That people outside of Christ are dead. But dead what? They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Another word, trespass, means to step over a boundary. It talks about your conduct. He said, you're always stepping over the line in your thoughts and your desires, and you're always stepping over. You're never staying where you should be. Your conduct isn't perfect. You're stepping outside the boundary. Not our, is your conduct stepping outside the boundary, but in your sins. The word sins there means to miss the mark of who you're meant to be, referring to your character, whether in conduct or in your character. You're always stepping out the boundary. And you're dead in your relationship to God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And in those trespasses and sins, three things are true. Notice verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. People take their cues from someone, and if they're not going to take their cues from here, where's it going to come from? Where will people turn to? We all need cues. So if you don't get it from here, where are you going to get it from? Yesterday, we decided to take some time off and just go to Lethbridge. Zone out a bit. Go to Chapters, have a London fog, sit there, enjoy a nice hot drink, maybe read something. While Rachel was reading, And there was a reason why I went to Chapters. I went to the magazine rack. And I looked at all the various categories, and I started counting how many magazines there are in their magazine rack in Chapters. I counted over 1,000 different kinds of publications, not 1,000 magazines. There's probably 3,000 to 4,000 magazines. But there were over 1,000 kinds of magazines on all the topics you can think of. That's where people get their cues from their reading. And what do they read? Well, you should read some of the stuff that's out there. Some of the stuff is good. Some of it ain't that good. And if you happen to be going by there and saw him looking at you, go, you know what the pastor was looking at? I was just trying to glance over and see, what are people looking at on these magazine racks? Yeah, I stared at Vogue for 30 seconds. All these tattoo magazines and just, what is it people are looking at? And it's just, it's mind-boggling what they're looking at. Absolutely mind-boggling. 6 different published magazines, just on tattoos. And some of those tattoos are, well, I won't say anything. Anyway, you have to wonder whether about 40 years down the road they will regret what they put on. But anyway, inked, all these different magazines out there. LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. 4 different published, different kinds of magazines, just in that area. EQL, different ones. It was just mind-boggling what's all out there. Fantasy, Esquire, Lucky, you name it. Then I went to the back, and there's a table with a big sign. Best of the decade so far. These are supposedly the best books that have been published so far for this decade. So what are the titles of these books? These are the best. This is where people get their cues from. Well, there was The Wealthy Barber Returns. That's okay. One was on discovery of how to think slow and fast with your mind. Some research someone has done, and that's okay. But from there, it just went downhill. These are the best so far by world standards, okay? 2 Boys Kissing, Anna and the French Kiss, Night Circus, Wild, The Cuckoo's Calling, Half Bad, and Dark Inside. Those are the best books so far, according to our culture. Those are the cues people are following and reading and getting their cues from. Yes, we, outside of Christ, are dead in our trespasses, in our sins, in our conduct, and in our character. And then I was going, where in the world are people getting so caught up with zombies? Oh my goodness. So I did a little bit of an investigation about zombies, because it's out there everywhere. And it comes from Haitian voodoo folklore. And they believed years ago that a witch doctor would raise the dead, and you would have these sort of animated bodies raised by magic going around, but they don't really know who they are, but they're out there. And so, what have we done in North America? We made this big movie called The Night of the Living Dead. Out of that came the other movies called Dead Alive and Dawn of the Dead. And suddenly, we have this huge zombie movement out there. People get their cues from the world. And what is the world offering? So, they read books, they watch movies. Next thing, they're obsessed with what they read and saw. And the next thing, it's mainstream. And you think that way. And you feel that way. The Bible says you will follow the ways of the world. You just got your cues from what the world has to offer. Then he goes on to say, you used to live according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Not only are we fighting society's cues, we're fighting the devil's whisper into people's ears. What is the very first question the devil asked? What's the first question the devil asked? Did God really say? That's the first question he asked. Did God really say? When you try to share the gospel with people, they're cynical. You're kidding. You really believe that's what God said? Did God really say? Now, our enemy is as alive and well today as he was on day one. We are still fighting that influence that blinds us, that whispers into us and gives us cues, makes us skeptical, cynical. We'd rather be skeptical of this and accept the magazines and the books on that table, which is evidence how people are spiritually dead in their relationship to God. Well, if that's not enough, then there's simply our inborn nature. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Then there's just the problem of me, my inner desires and thoughts. And when that first line came out, if it feels good, do it, it has permeated our culture. How many of you remember the song, "You Light Up My Life"? Older generation. And that famous line, it can't be wrong and it feels so right, because you light up my life. Can't be wrong when it feels so right. That's where my generation went south. Humanity, of course, has always gone south. Just going by thoughts and feelings. I read the statistic this week. There are now 750,000 people in the U.S. that have gone transgender. 750,000. Can't be wrong when it feels so right. Following the sinful natures of the flesh. The flesh is looking for cues. Like the song says, looking for love in all the wrong places. And God looks down at our confused society, and some people are really confused. They don't necessarily like where they're at. They're looking for cues. And God has asked us that we be open and vocal and kind and loving and caring and extend grace to them as God did to us when He rescued us from the cues of the world. Well, look at all that. God looks at that sin. And He says, you're objects of wrath. He says, God says, I cannot stand that sin. But there's something in His heart that still is very tender to people. But God, verse 4, because of His great love for us, in His rich mercy has made us alive together in Christ. Yes, those of us who thought we were so smart, we got all our cues from the wrong places, and we're so locked up in our bondage to all these things. By the way, something just crossed my mind. How many of you locked the doors to your car before you came to church today? How many of you locked the doors to your car? Why? Don't you believe in humanity? Aren't you guys trusting? Come on, we're getting better. Society is getting better and better and better. And how many of you locked your houses before you came to church? Man, you're an untrusting bunch. Don't you believe that humanity is inherently good and you can just leave stuff out there? No. No. We've gone south. Now, why would God save us? Because of His great love. Now, some people might say, well, maybe He saw a spark of good in us. Well, dead people don't spark. The Bible says we're dead in our sin. There isn't a spark. We're dead. You turn the key, there's no sound. The battery's dead. Well, He met us halfway. I did my part, He did His part. The dead don't raise up and do their part. There's nothing to do. The Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who in His great love and rich in mercy, made us alive. Made us alive with Christ. Wow. When we were still in our dead in our transgressions, makes it very clear, you were dead, you did nothing. I came, I put the spark in you. I made you alive, I made you new in Christ. And again, it is by grace you have been saved. The last part of verse 5. God's grace means God's unmerited favor, unconditionally demonstrating to the undeserving. There's three uns. It's unmerited favor, unconditionally given to the undeserving. God is so great in His love that His great reservoir of grace, He just reached out to our dead and dying world. Rather than reach out in frustration, He reached out through the cross, through gentleness, and reached out to us to redeem us. No wonder it is incomparable grace. That's what it says in verse 7. In order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ. Well, the reason Christ was first raised, because Christ died. And by His death, by His resurrection, conquered sin. And now we too can be raised out of deadness in sin to newness in life. I was reading a little bit. Andrew was talking about that. They're going to teach the Sunday school class about the various religions out there. There's a very big difference between Muslim faith and Christian faith when it comes to our view of sin. Christianity teaches that all of us have what we call original sin. We are all inherently bad. I have never had to teach any one of my four kids how to steal a cookie, when they were kids. I'd say, okay, now kids, wait till mom and dad are gone, and you quickly sneak in, grab the cookie before mom and dad come around the corner. I never had to teach them that. It just came out. Where did it come from? Within. We were born with a sin nature. We are inherently bad. We have to be taught. We have to be disciplined to be good. Muslims believe different. That we are inherently good. They believe that Adam and Eve sinned, but then they repented and were restored, and that there is no longer any consequences for their sin. And therefore, no one is lost. And we don't need a Savior. You can do your own thing because you're a good person. They teach that Jesus did not die on the cross, that it was an imposter, someone who looked like him. Many Muslims believe it might have actually been Judas who died on the cross. But Jesus just went straight to heaven. He didn't die. He didn't die for our sins. He wasn't raised from the dead. They don't believe in any of that. But that is the core of our gospel. He died for our sins. And He was raised because the price was paid in full. And now it is a gift. And we receive eternal life as a gift. I don't have to try to have certain brownie points to get to the best part of heaven. Why would God save us if we are so desperately caught up in death, in trespasses and sins? Why would God save us? Because of His great, there's the word, love, who's rich in, this is the second word, mercy. He made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace. There you have those three words. Love, mercy, grace. Love is that in God which causes Him to reach out in kindness. Mercy is God in His kindness withdrawing His punishment for our sin. And grace is that undeserved favor that He lavishes on us. Grace is always something that comes down. You know what grace never goes up? Nobody can give God grace. Grace is only something that goes down. Undeserved favor always goes down. You're always giving grace to someone who doesn't need it. All this grace pouring down out of heaven upon this world. The grace of God. God blessing us out of His kindness and out of His favor. It's not about us. It's about Him and His great grace and love for each one of us. Look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Three key words. It's by grace. It's by faith, so that we may be saved. Grace is the huge source, reservoir of God's love. Grace is the source. Faith is the means. We are saved through faith. I believe, therefore I receive. Through that channel of faith, grace comes and pours into my life and gives me the gift of salvation. The only channel is the channel of believing and of faith. God did it all. He provided the penalty the payment for our sin, offers us His love and His forgiveness. I just have to open up my heart and give Him the channel of faith and belief. Just receive it, and I will be made alive in Christ as His Spirit comes to live within me. That is the message we proclaim. That is the picture we paint when people want to find out, who are you? I am one who's opened his or her heart, and I've just been filled with this huge reservoir of the grace of God. It has flooded me and has made me alive. I am alive in Christ. And it says, God has raised us up from our spiritual deadness, raised us up with Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm just going to make reference to that right at the end of my message. But this is a message of grace to dead people. It's a message of grace to difficult people. How many of you know difficult people? Yeah. How many of you are difficult people? That is the grace of God. Pure grace. God in His kindness says, you know what? I cause my rain to fall upon the righteous and the unrighteous. It's an amazing love that God has. Something that we can never do on our own. But what love, what grace, that He would come and just call my name and give me an opportunity to open up the door of my heart and receive this tremendous love and forgiveness and the newness of life so that I get my cues from here. And a whole new picture is being painted of me as I follow this cue and I come to understand what it means to be alive in Christ. Well, that just leads me to four major things in my applications. I look at this very familiar text, almost over familiar to some, to the point where we don't read it deeply anymore. But here are four thoughts, four reactions to today's text. First of all, I want to ask the question, how did we get this way? How did we get to become dead? Why are we all dead? How did that all happen? Not my idea of a good time. It all started with Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they took that fruit, and they were living spirits in living bodies, perfect people, and when they listened to Satan's whisper, did God really say, you can do that stuff. It's okay. Don't be afraid of God. He wouldn't do something like that. Did God really say you can't? So go, oh, okay. And when they ate of that fruit, that forbidden fruit, there was no lightning. There was no thunder. There were no bells. There was no scary music. But something died inside. The living spirit became a dead spirit as suddenly they had said no to God and that fellowship with God was broken. What used to be so alive and precious and flowing suddenly stopped flowing as they went to a reservoir of Satan's lies. They died in their spirit. As a result of that death in the spirit, suddenly their bodies became mortal bodies and they were now living in a body that was going to die. The wages of sin is death. And that's where it all started. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, by one man, sin entered the world. When Adam sinned and ate of that fruit, by one man, sin entered the world. How else can you explain? Well, let me just go back a bit. We say that when Adam ate of that fruit, he fell. He was in a fallen state. What do we mean by that? He fell from a state of innocence to a state of guilt. He fell from grace to judgment. He fell from life to death. And he fell from heaven to hell. We are a fallen race. We have fallen from what we were made to be. All because of sin. How do you explain the rash shootings of people? How do you explain all this racial hatred and ethnic violence? Our world is becoming more troublesome all the time. There is now more injustice. There's more fraud. There's more killing. There's more bloodshed than 10 years ago. It's getting worse. But where did it all come from? By one man, sin entered into the world. We died, and now we're living, according to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's how we're living. Let's put it another way. Picture a bus. Adam is the driver. All of humanity and everyone here are passengers in this bus. Adam's driving, and as he sinned and went over the cliff into a fallen state, who else went to a fallen state and followed him? Everyone in the bus. When Adam went over the cliff, we all went over the cliff. You might say, I sure wish I'd been the driver. Would have done the same thing. Would have done the same thing. It would have been through you. It would have been through me. Sin would have come into the world. Given the choice, we would have disobeyed God. It all goes back to our humanity, our humanness that we inherited from Adam and who sinned in our place. It started with the beginnings of humanity. My second point from this text is this. God has designed our salvation so that He alone gets the glory. He alone gets the glory. No one else. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if everybody bragged about how they got there? How many of you like proud people? Man, I really like proud people. I love people who brag. Can you imagine going to heaven and everybody's bragging how they got there? And believe me, if that's how we could go to heaven, that's how we would go to heaven. And heaven would be a brag fest. It's amazing the conversation you have when you meet someone at a destination. So, how long did it take you? What kind of mileage do you get with your motorhome? And we go on and on. We like to brag about the mileage. We like to brag about, and we brag about stuff, how we got there. Can you imagine how people would brag if they could earn their way to heaven and pat themselves on the back? Michael Bloomberg, mayor of New York, 13th richest man in the world, worth billions. What, $36 billion? Given millions and millions of money to charity. He recently said, when I die, I will go straight through heaven's gates. I won't even need to be interviewed because I'm that good. I've earned my way there. He's bragging about it. He's bragging. I'm going to make my way right in because of all that I have done. Can you imagine? People just bragging themselves. How they got there. Jesus paid the full price. If heaven was a brag fest, I wouldn't want to be there. But it's a place where we all equally received gifts from God. We're all equally humble, all equally grateful, and all the attention doesn't go to people, it goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what heaven is. God designed our salvation so that He alone gets the glory, and it's going to be fun being there. Thirdly, in the end, grace means that no one is too bad to be saved. Someone stole cookies. Someone robbed a bank. Sin is sin. Dead is dead. You can't be more deader than someone else. If you sin, you're dead. God loves the bank robber equally as much as He loves somebody who robbed cookies. We're just all dead. And in His grace, took the dead, made them alive in Christ. No one is too bad to be saved. It is for those that He came to save. My last point is this. Heaven is a showroom of God's grace, and you and I are His trophies. Heaven is a showroom of God's grace, and you and I are His trophies. I want you to look at verse 6 and verse 7. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him. Wow! Seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. We're trophies of His grace. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Nanton, a good friend of ours who started coming to church and came to accept Christ as a Savior, he owned a huge hunting territory up in the north, and all your big, rich American people who have $40,000 to throw away, we'll pay that, and he'll fly them up and take them on a sheep hunting expedition. And he said, one day, I'm going to have my own big cabin, I'm going to have a huge trophy room. And at that time, he was still living out in Nanton. And then he moved up north to Charlie Lake. And so when we were there some years ago visiting him, guess what he had? He had a trophy room. And he could hardly wait to show us all the trophies hanging on the wall. He's hunted in various parts of the world. He's got some interesting stuff hanging up there. It's a trophy room. God has a trophy room. And who is in that trophy room? You and I, raised up with Him to display the riches of His grace. Look what my grace has done. Look what it has purchased. Look what it has raised in Christ. That in the ages to come, people will see the incomparable riches of His grace. So I close with this illustration and we're done. Michelangelo was commissioned to make a sculptured statue of David. He looked for just the right piece of marble. He looked as far as the quarries of southern Italy, but he found nothing. And finally, in one quarry, he found an old piece of marble that had been worked on 50 years earlier by a sculptor and given up as useless. It was off in the corner, covered with dirt and debris. Michelangelo inquired about that piece of marble. I said, oh, it's no good. There's been some great sculptors that have tried. Even Donatello has tried working on that. Everybody's given up. They've looked at it and said, there's nothing they can make out of that piece of marble. And as he stared at that piece, Michelangelo said, it's certainly not useless. Send it to my studio. That world-renowned 14-foot marble statue of David, which is Michelangelo's most famous sculpture, was made from a piece lying at a garbage heap, considered useless. Out of that came the statue of David. What a picture of the grace of God. I was covered with the dirt and debris of sin. But God, in His grace, said, I love you. I love you. And man, do I have a huge lake of grace and of love to flow into your heart, make you a new person, and to give you all my kindness, to give you all my love, and to raise you up in Christ, and make you a trophy of my great love, and to raise you up and be up with Christ. That is the grace of God. With that grace, we respond to Him, and we respond to others. Before we have a closing song, I just thought we would just take a moment of quiet. Let's just take a moment of quiet. Let's thank God for His grace in our lives. And I might just lead you in a chorus, and I invite you to follow with me when I start.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I see.
Father, thank you for that deep work you have done in our hearts and lives. Where else would we go for our cues for a living? Who else loves us like you do? Who else can give us the freedom and the love and newness of life like you can? Thank you. You love dead people. You love to make them alive in Christ through your Son. Thank you for the life that makes us so alive, with the vibrancy of heaven itself, the very breath of God, the Holy Spirit. I pray if there's anyone here today who has not been raised up with that newness of life in Christ, even now they will just call out, Lord Jesus, that's me. I just don't feel I have that relationship with God. It just feels so dead. But today, I hear my name being called. You're reaching out. You're saying, I want to make you alive. I want to fill you with my love, my forgiveness. God, I just pray that you will give everyone here a yes spirit to you today. They'll just say, yes, Jesus, that's what I want. I want to be made alive. I want fresh new life in me. Come into my life and make me alive. Wash all my sins away. Make me new in you. I receive your gift of eternal life, your gift of love and of mercy and grace. I want it desperately. And I receive it by faith right now. Come to my heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Enter my life. Enter my heart. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my Master. Now I declare myself to be a follower and a disciple of Christ, being raised up in Christ with Him. Father, thank you for that message of hope. When the ground is level at the foot of the cross, we all come asking for your grace, and you're more than willing to receive it. So we say, thank you for your grace. Thank you for salvation. It is a gift of God. And Lord, help us not to shy away from that tremendous gospel of hope to our community. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.